So where does this peace and joy at Christmas come from? Well, let's go to, I guess, everybody's favorite Christmas passage, which is Luke 2. So we're going to be in Luke 2, and then we're going to go to Proverbs chapter 3. So I know you're all familiar with this, but we're just going to read through it and talk about a couple of points here. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own country. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the land of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them. The glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." That's the joy part, good tidings of great joy. And we'll come back to that. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And that's the peace. So when we see these Christmas cards and decorations, peace and joy, it's coming from this passage. Now let's talk about the joy back in verse 10. He says, "I bring you good tidings." The angel said, "I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." It doesn't say great joy to all people. The good tidings of great joy will be to all people. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. And it says in the next verse, the Savior is born. Right? So the great joy comes when we accept the Savior, when we receive Him, and our sins are forgiven, our sins are washed away, and we receive eternal life through His atonement on the cross. That's the great joy. It's not for everybody. You know, it's not for the people that reject it. That, there is a choice there. And the joy is the same way. Peace. 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Now, some of your Bibles may say peace toward men of goodwill. The English Standard Version says peace among those with whom He is pleased. So once again, this peace, which obviously He didn't come to bring literal peace on earth. There's a time after the second coming when we will have peace on earth. But it's not now. And you look at a couple of verses over here in John 14:27. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you." And then over in 6:33, "These things have I spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." This peace He is talking about is the peace we have inside, the peace we make when we are reconciled to God. I remember, I guess it was March of 1971, I was just, just before I got out of the Army, that I gave my life to the Lord. And before then, if you would look at me, I was happy, I had friends, things were going okay. But there was no peace in my heart. There was this turmoil. There was this anxiety. And I think that peace that God gave me when I committed my life to Him, it's just I just know it's so real. So that's the peace we're talking about. That's the joy we're talking about. They really kind of overlap in a way. Now, if you haven't, you know, accepted Christ as your Savior, then you may be going through life and things may be going okay, and you may have a sense of peace and happiness, but you will never have that true joy and peace that comes from accepting Christ as your Savior and having that closeness and walk that we have with Him. And so that peace is that we get. As many as received Him, them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. So we're talking about now people who are saved, who are born again. And I think that some of us sometimes struggle with peace. Sometimes we struggle with joy. I mean, there's a grumpiness among us, right? And there's anxieties. And so why? And some Christians, I believe, kind of go through their life without a real sense of peace and joy. And I believe this is because of a relationship or a wrong relationship with Christ. And I think it comes down to obedience in those little things. John 13:15, Jesus says, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. So there's a lot of things we should be doing, and if we do them, there's a promise there of happiness. In John 15, I remember John 15 is where Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He talks about abiding in me. Verse 11, Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. There's a fullness of joy promised there. But these things, what are these things? Well, if you go back to verse 2, abide in me and I as you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, neither can you except you abide in me. That abiding in Christ, that relationship, that obedience. So he's telling us to abide in him. And then verse 10, he says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in me. You will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. We're not talking about a legalistic thing here of a list of things we have to do. We're talking about that personal, daily walk with God. We talk to Him. We listen to Him. He directs us. He teaches us. So let's move on over to Proverbs chapter 3. I have just really fallen in love with the Proverbs lately. It's funny, a lot of folks... we counsel a lot of folks in the office, and a lot of people from outside the church come in and they've heard that we do help people, and we help a lot with gift cards for people to buy food, help paying electric bills, mortgages, and different things that people in the community are facing. And I was thinking, well, I want to, and we always share the gospel with them and try to minister to them, but I was thinking that perhaps the Proverbs are full of wisdom. There may be some things in Proverbs that I can share with them to help teach them, to help minister to them. And so I started reading Proverbs, and lo and behold, God has some things in there for me. So I think I've been learning a whole lot out of this. And this chapter 3 just really just flipped me out. It's the first 18 verses. I memorized them, and I'm sharing them a lot, and that's what I want to share with you today, because I think if we follow what is taught here, and it's a little bit of a synopsis of the Gospels, the Bible, I believe, I think it'll help us have that joy and peace. And if we have joy and peace, I think it'll strengthen that joy and peace. Joy is important. Sometimes we need to fight for that joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. If we lack joy, we lack strength, and we become weak. So we'll take a look at this chapter. First couple of verses. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace, they will add to you. Now, when we look at this, not all of these proverbs are promises. Some of them are more like principles. Because you probably know people who are very faithful to God and in His word and obedient, who die young. And you know some probably very wicked, evil people who live a long time, right? So some of these are more principles that are generally true than promises. John 3:16 is a promise, right? Whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's a promise. This is more a principle. And I think some of these verses in here are promises and principles. You have to look at them as they're given. Now, the Proverbs, these first few chapters are Proverbs of Solomon. He either wrote them or he collected them and put them together. They're a great source of wisdom. And when he starts out with my son, well, he's talking to everybody. Proverbs, Solomon was talking to his son, but God put it in the book. So you could say, my son, my child, my daughter, it still works. So do not forget my law. Now, Solomon, he would be talking about the Torah, you know, God's law that God gave Moses. But since then, we've had a whole lot more given to us, right? We've got this whole book. And I believe, you know, this all applies. It stretches out to apply to the whole book. Let your heart keep my commands. So sometimes we can kind of live our life and forget God's word. No? I was first a little perplexed by this, let your heart keep my commands. Can we stop God's heart? Can we stop our heart from following? I believe so. You know, we quote that verse sometime about you have to watch out for your heart that is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and we do. But I believe there's a part of our heart that hungers after God. We are made in the image of God. We are made, we are not complete human beings without that relationship with God. And in Psalm 42, as the deer pants after the water brook, so pants my heart for thee, O Lord. My heart thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? There's that hunger in our hearts. I think we can stifle it. We can try to fill it and satisfy it with all kinds of things. But that hunger is there for God. We sing songs, just a closer walk to thee. Draw me close to you. That's that hunger in our heart, crying out for God. So I believe we need to let our heart follow God. Length of days, long life, and peace they will add to you. There's that peace we're talking about. Right? But what commands are we talking about? Now Jesus said, he summed it all up in two, right? Love God and love others. And I think if we were to ask most people who said they're Christians, do you love God? Yes. If we ask these people up here who were giving their presents to Jesus, do you love Jesus? Yes, yes, I'm bringing him this present. Right? And do you love other people? Sure, I love other people. Those are the big commandments. That's kind of easy to say. But what about the little commandments? Now, what are little commandments? Well, I'm kind of making this up, but see if it fits. Let's jump over to Mark 10, where we have been with Steve. And I will just show you what I mean by this and see if it rings true. Now, what I mean by little commandments is when Jesus speaks to us through his word, if we were looking for it, if we're studying, we're praying, we're looking. And these are examples. I'm sure this wouldn't happen like this to everybody all the time. But if we're in verses 11 and 12, remember Steve was talking about marriage and divorce, teaching out of here. Verse 11, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. So you might be sitting there studying this at home or listening to Steve teach it, and maybe you've been thinking a little bit about divorce, no? And you've been thinking that's okay. And then you read this, and you go, wait a minute, this may not be right. You see, this is a little commandment, a God speaking to you, and you have to be in tune to that and looking for it. And if you are, God will tell you. Maybe you were thinking you got a divorce years ago for the wrong reasons, and you think you may, you know, it's what's done is done. What Steve explained, you can't go back there, but you may owe people some apologies. You may need to ask God for forgiveness. So these little, God speaking to you through his word in the small ways. Verse 14, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God. So maybe you don't like kids, you know. Maybe they annoy you. And then you read this and you think, well, you know, I'm not thinking the same way Jesus is thinking here. Maybe I need to pray and ask God to help me. Or maybe you're young parents whose house is full of kids and you're just wore out and you think God will ever do anything else. And you look at this and think, oh, yeah, I'm doing what God wants me to do. You see, God can just speak to you and comfort you and strengthen you. And that's what I think it means by coming close to his word and not letting your heart forsake his commandments. 15, assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter in. And It's talking about faith, the faith of a little child. And you may think, oh, gee, I need that. And then you can pray and ask God for that faith. Remember the rich young ruler over in 21, when Jesus said, go sell all you have and give to the poor. And the rich young ruler couldn't do it. Maybe you think, I couldn't do that either. Well, what if God asked me to do that? And maybe I need to have a different attitude toward my possessions. And then verse 24, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. So what am I trusting in? Am I trusting in my riches? Am I trusting in my job? So that I wanted to show you that to kind of explain what I mean by little commandments. It's these little things. Sure, we love God, we love other people, but how's our relationship with our wife, with our kids? You know, is God calling you to do this or do that? So we need to be really faithful there. And then peace. Peace will be added to you. Verses 3 and 4. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. An interesting way, once again, we think that we might forsake mercy and truth, but let not mercy and truth forsake you. So what is mercy? The Hebrew word is chesed, which I'm probably pronouncing wrong, and it's translated mercy like it is here. Goodness, kindness, faithfulness, and my most favorite word in the whole Bible, loving kindness. Loving kindness. And truth, Jesus said, sanctify them through your word. Your word is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not just things that are true, but the truth itself. So it says, don't let that forsake you. Now, I'm thinking, remember the prodigal son, right? He had, in the father's house, he had everything. He had the love. He had the family. But he walked away. And in a sense, that mercy and truth forsook him. He went out on his own. It was there waiting. He had to come back. But it forsook him. So they say to do? Bind them around your neck. So what is it that you bind around your neck? What do you wear around your neck? Something you treasure, something precious, right? If you give your young child a key to the house, if he's a boy, you sure don't put it in his pocket, right? You bind it around his neck. Frodo wore the ring around his neck, right? Something precious, something you want to hang on to. A cross, you wear a cross because it's precious to you. Diamonds or jewelry of some sort. So God's mercy, God's loving kindness, God's truth, God's worth, you hang on to them. They're, you bind them around your neck. Write them on the iPod of your heart. It says tablet, right? Well, or the iPad of your heart. And it's kind of the same thing, you know, the old clay tablets. Write God's word in your heart. Memorize it, meditate on it, you know, treasure it, read it, study it. That's how we listen to God. Here, I see people all the time say, oh, I pray every day. When was the last time you read your Bible? Oh, well, I've been kind of busy. It's like we saw the skit. Who was doing all the talking and none of the listening? If you're just praying but aren't in the book, you're doing the talking and not the listening. And so what's the reward for that? Favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. So, you know, there's a lot of Christians who don't walk the walk today, but when they're Christians that walk the walk, the unsaved, the atheists, take note. They see it. There's a reputation. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, high esteem before God. When I first read that, I thought, well done, good and faithful servant. I think that's it. How higher could you be esteemed? Remember, we did Mark, the end of Mark 8, where Jesus said, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So if there are two lines at heaven's gate, I don't want to be in the one, the ashamed line. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And that's a choice we have. It's a choice we have. Verse 5 and 6. And I think this is a promise. And most of us know this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. So it's talking about here. Well, trust in the Lord with all your heart. So are you trusting the Lord with all your heart? Or are you trusting in your own understanding? I'll tell you a story years ago when my family, we were in Japan. And we needed to leave Japan. And we're praying about where to go. And we got an invitation to go to work with a ministry in Mexico. And I said, oh, praise God, here we go. I did not do this little thing right here about acknowledge God in all the ways. I just said, it's an open door. We're praying there's an open door. Packed up our family, went to Mexico. And we had a tough time in Mexico. We had a real tough time. And when we got there and we're thinking about why things were so hard, we had to look at each other and say, well, did God really tell us to come here? And we didn't know. To this day, we're not sure. You know, it could have been God's will. But we didn't know. So if you go do things on your own understanding and you get in a mess, then you think, well, is God chastening us? Did we do something wrong? But if God tells you to do it and you do it and you get in a mess, well, maybe it's just God's testing. You know, maybe it's just the battle that's there. But you have to know it. And in all your ways, acknowledge. Ways, journey, direction. Acknowledge. I always thought that just, you know, to pray and say, Lord, we acknowledge you. We want to do your will in this. And that's how we use this verse. And I believe it's correct. But I looked it up in the concordance. That word, the Hebrew word that's translated acknowledge, is in the Old Testament 947 times. Six times it's translated acknowledge. 645 times, two-thirds, it's translated know. Like, know God. In all your ways, know him, and he shall direct your path. So acknowledge, know, doesn't overlap. But I think it's, once again, that daily listening to God, obeying God in the little things, following God, knowing God. You see, the ladies that were up here on the stage, they didn't know Jesus. They had an idea. They had their own little Jesus, what they thought. But they didn't know the Jesus of the Bible. So to know him, and he will direct your path. And I tell you, when God is directing your path, when you're trying to make a decision about what college to go to, what job should you do, should you take this promotion, should you do this or that, when you're acknowledging God and he's directing you, there is just a huge peace. You know, and there is a huge joy to know that your life is in his hands and he's not going to mess it up. Take it back in your... We've all done that. We've taken it in our own hands, like going to Mexico. Now, God turned out Mexico pretty good. We had our youngest son was born there. Now, chances are he would have been born wherever we were. But our two oldest boys found their wives, and 20-some years later, they're still married to the same women, and there's eight grandchildren for us between them. So you know, God works things out together for good, but he loves us. You know, he will sometimes sweep up behind us, but it's good to acknowledge him and know his direction in the first place. So, verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. So don't be wise in your own eyes like I was. Oh, yeah, you know, here's the answer. We're going to go to Mexico. Don't think you're so smart. We all need wisdom. And it's so easy to base our decisions and our lives on our experience, our knowledge, and God wants us to use our intelligence. I'm not saying don't, but you have to frame it in the Word of God and the will of God. Fear the Lord. Now, sometimes people talk about fear the Lord, and they say, it just means respect. We're not supposed to fear the Lord. I think it means fear the Lord. When I was growing up as a teenager, and you may understand that some teen boys get into trouble, right? I did not get into trouble. Why didn't I get into trouble? It wasn't because I feared the Lord. It's because I feared my father. Now, my father loved me, and I didn't walk around all the time afraid I was going to do something wrong, but I was afraid to get in trouble because I knew what would happen to me. And he'd come down hard on me, and God bless him for it. Now, once I moved out of the house, I did all those things I wasn't supposed to do and got in trouble. And it was because I didn't fear the Lord, so, you know. But now I've learned to fear the Lord. And we need to have that. There are things that I will not do because I fear the Lord. You know, I know God loves me. And he wants the best for me. But if I go off on my own way and do my own thing and enter into some sinful lifestyle or do something I know is wrong, I'm afraid to do that. So, and we need that healthy fear of the Lord. I witness to people all the time, people who, a lot of people who call themselves Christians, who are just living a horrible, ungodly lifestyle, and there's just no fear of the Lord in their life. And God is patient and loving. He'll wait. And sometimes He'll discipline us, particularly if we love Him. We'll talk a little bit about discipline in a few minutes. Depart from evil. Now, us good Christians, we don't do evil. Is there sin in your life? Is it good sin? Is there good sin? No, it's evil. So if there's things you know God's speaking to you about that you should not be doing, turn from it, repent, go the other way. Leave that stuff behind. And what does it promise us? It says it will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. In other words, it's saying health. Health. Now, of course, we know there's some folks that are living a very godly life and didn't wrestle with health issues. So like I said, these are principles, but generally speaking, you know, you put God first, you follow Him, you leave that sinful lifestyle, you've got the joy, you've got the peace, and along with that comes health. We know we can worry ourselves into bad health. You know, the doctors know that. So health to your flesh, health to your body, strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. He's talking about giving, being generous in giving. And I am just so thankful to be a part of this congregation. There is so much giving that goes on among the congregation of people helping other people out, car repairs, home repairs, places to stay, loaning vehicles. It's literally in the past month, there's probably been thousands of dollars that have passed through the office that did not come from the church funds, but came from you folks saying, here, I know this person needs help. Don't tell them who it is. Or give this to people that need it. And it's just amazing to see that. The Bible says, don't let the left hand know what the right hand's doing. And you know, so there's so much of getting done that we don't know about, which we're not going to tell everybody, but it's happening, and you see it happening, you see there's a joy, there's a pleasure, and there it promises us our barns and vats. I don't know if any of you have vats with wine in them, but it's talking about, you know, your finances will be taken care of. And you think about the widow's mite. Remember the lady that put in all she had? Do you think she stayed broke, or do you think God reached down and took care of her? You know, when we're generous with our giving, then God returns it and takes care of us. Verse 11. My son or my child, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. God causes or God lets things come into our life for our correction, for our teaching. Not necessarily for punishment. If you are a child of God, then God loves you. He wants to correct you. He wants to get you back on that path. And sometimes the bad things that happen to us are for our correction. And people often think, well, why didn't God let this happen to me? Remember how the attitude of the ladies changed up here when Jesus didn't respond the way they wanted him to? You know, we can, people get mad at God because why did God let this happen? But what we need to do is say, Lord, are you trying to teach me something here? Did I miss something? Well, well, sometimes it may be, sometimes it may not be, but we have to be open to that. What are you trying to teach me? So I'm going to give you another bad example about myself, so maybe you can learn from my bad examples. Is Tuesday, I threw out my back, okay? And I've been hobbling around with a cane. I'm getting better. I didn't have to bring the cane in today. And I wasn't doing anything. I didn't strain. I was on the computer in the basement, and I was slouching in the chair, and went, boop, and there it was. And the interesting thing is I've been prone to those kind of injuries for the last few years. And I went to this therapist, and she put me back together, and she told me, she said, if you do these exercises every day, this won't happen again. You know, these little stretches and stuff to tighten those little muscles that hold those vertebrae in place? So I did for a couple years. I was really faithful with him. And then I got thinking, oh, yeah, this is going okay. It's okay. I got this fixed now. So the last few months, I've been kind of slacking off. And sure enough. All right, well, so what is God trying to teach me? Do those exercises, right? But is he something else? So I was thinking last night while I was looking over this, is there something else you're trying to teach me? One thing, it has slowed me down. It is, and when you have to spend an hour at different times added up throughout the day with the heat and cold on your back, you know, laying on your back, instead of being busy, 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 I have just been busy for a while. And I think God just wants to slow me down a little bit. And so that's chastening, right? That's correction. And I don't despise that. I don't say, God, why are you letting this happen to me? But and sometimes we do that, right? But hopefully we get over our little anger and come back and say, God, what are you trying to teach me? What are you trying to show me? Am I missing something? And then like a loving father who corrects his son. That's why we don't despise it. And you know, it's really good to let the Word of God correct you rather than having something happen correct you. So like we looked at those verses in Mark 10, if when you're in the Word, you're letting those verses correct you. Like had I read something about time and prayer and things like this and said, oh, you know, but we get going and leaning to our own understanding and God comes in and just, whoop, there goes your back. Right? So we don't despise that. We don't despise that. Now we're going to shift into this last section and we're going to go through verse 18 and stop. Now we're talking about wisdom. Happy. We don't find the word joy in this passage per se, but we find happy, we find peace, we find pleasantness. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding, for her proceeds are better than the profits of silver and her gain than fine gold. So what is wisdom? Wisdom is not knowledge. I knew I was supposed to be doing my exercises, but a wise man would have done them, right? We know we're supposed to pray and study our Bible and hear from the Lord. That's knowledge. Wisdom is actually doing it. So if you find that wisdom, you're happy. But you know, wisdom, I think, goes beyond just doing the right things. And we see, if we go over to chapter 8 in Proverbs, wisdom is personified. And it's like she was God saying, wisdom was with me before the creation of the world, or I was there before the creation. Well, I think it could apply to Jesus or the Holy Spirit. And in the New Testament, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, it's chapter 1, verse 24 and 30, he says, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And verse 30, Jesus Christ became for us the wisdom from God. So I think this wisdom goes beyond just, like I said, making the right decisions, but into maybe deeper Jesus himself or the Holy Spirit living in us and us getting that wisdom that he has. And it's the profits. It's better than your 401k full of money, right? Verse 15, she is more precious than rubies. And all the things you may desire cannot compare to her. I don't know how expensive rubies are, but I don't have any. So I think they're pretty pricey. I like that. All the things you may desire cannot compare with her. So are we seeking wisdom? Or are we seeking other things? What do we desire? If it's not godly, nothing, no matter how high you pile it, doesn't compare to God's wisdom through Jesus Christ. You know, we think, and hopefully we think more of this as we're younger and as we walk with the Lord, we mature in this, that we think we got to have all these things to make us happy. I can't do that, Lord. I know you're calling me to do this. But I got these other things I need to do. When I get these things done, then I can do it. You're desiring something more than God's will, and you think that will satisfy you. But all the things you may desire, excuse me, cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. So, her ways are ways of pleasantness. Her ways, her paths, where wisdom, where Jesus leads you. Pleasantness, peace, joy. a tree of life. We see the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. And God said, you know, after Adam and Eve sinned, he said, take it away, unless they take of it and eat and get eternal life. It's eternal life. That's why this wisdom seems to be more than just knowing what to do. Happy are all who retain her. Happy are all who retain her. We get folks, as I said, coming into the office a lot for asking for help with their electric bills or help with food and stuff. And we talk to them. We always share the gospel with them. And Christians, we try to see where they are. But we look at their lives and talk to them, and we find out a lot of the reasons, not always, but a lot of the reasons they're in that situation is because of something stupid they've done in the past, or it's just a bad lifestyle, you know. And I've never had anybody come in and say, you know, my life's messed up. I'm dumb as a stick. I need some wisdom. Wouldn't that be funny if somebody did that? But that's what they need. You know, we can help them briefly with paying an electric bill, with putting some food in there. But what they really need is this wisdom, this walking with Christ, this coming along with Jesus. So just look at this passage here and this summary, you know, it talks about treasuring, obeying God's word, holding it close to you, and trusting in God, acknowledging Him, knowing Him, fearing God, repenting of the sin in our life, giving, being generous in our giving, receiving God's correction, wanting God's correction. And then what does it say? What are the results of that? Long life, health, direction, reputation, good reputation, financial security, well done, good and faithful servant. These are things worthy of striving for. So it's not a legalistic, here's a list of things you have to do kind of thing. It's just a daily walk with Jesus. You know, you think of probably most of us, a lot of us in here have kids or have had kids or they're grown up now. And the kids that you're the closest with are the ones that listen to you, right? And obey. Now, nobody obeys perfectly, but those are the ones you're closest with, the ones that get mad and go off. You don't have that relationship. And so to build that relationship with Jesus, it's a relationship of obedience. It's a relationship of following. It's a relationship of feeding off His Word, not just talking to Him, but listening to Him, following the Master. And I believe that as we think about joy and peace at Christmas time, that we can have that. I mean, not being simplistic. There are times when things happen and, you know, we might think, you know, where is that joy? I don't have any peace. Something's gone up. You know, there's times when we get frustrated and flustered, but generally speaking, we should be moving back towards that. You know, it's a lifestyle of joy and peace. So Nick and the praise team, you folks can come on up here. I want to end with this verse. Every now and then, God just gives me a verse that most other people think are crazy, but just really speaks to me. And this is a couple of months ago. It's a verse out of Psalm 65, verse 9. It's just like the middle of the verse. It says, "The river of God is full of water." The river of God is full of water. And I've just been latching onto that for a few months. I just love that. God's resources, the things, God's blessings, God's word. That river is full. There's enough there, you know. There's plenty there. And you think sometimes, if you think of this area here maybe a couple hundred years ago when it's in a drought and you've got the pioneers looking for somewhere and they're all thirsty, their horses are thirsty, and the springs are dried up, the creeks are dried up. Somebody says, well, about a mile this way, there's this river. And there's water in that river. They got to go to the river, right? You have to go to that river. So, to go to the river of God's blessings, that river that's full of water, then we have to connect. We have to pray. We have to obey. We have to feed off of it. It's not just so many people pray for God's blessing, but there is a commitment on our part for those blessings. So let's pray, and then Nick can close us in a song. So Lord, we are so thankful for Your love for us. We're thankful for this time of year, Lord, as we think about Your birth and what a great gift that was, that You are the gift, Lord. You're God's gift to us, and we thank You so much, Lord. And we pray that You would just give us joy and peace at this time of year and help us just to look in our hearts and say, Lord, is there something we're missing we should be doing? Am I being disobedient in some areas? We thank You so much for Your patience and grace and love. In Jesus' name, amen.